Well, good morning, Lakeside family. I sure wish I could be with you in person, but earlier this week, I spent some extended time with a gentleman who ended up testing positive for COVID. Now, I went in on Friday and got a COVID test, and I tested negative, and I'm fine, but I felt it would be the right thing to do to self-isolate for a couple more days. And I'm just really excited to be with you, even through this medium this morning. God has given me a message from this passage of Scripture that was just read, and it's going to be a huge encouragement, I trust, to you. It'll be a challenge, and so I'm really excited about sharing some thoughts from this passage in John chapter 1. If you don't mind, I'll start with a word of prayer this morning. Father, thank you again for your goodness. I thank you for your watch care. I thank you, Lord, that you have promised that your word would never return void. And Lord, I'm leaning on that promise here this morning, and I pray that you would do a work in our midst in Christ's precious name. Amen. Now, if you have your Bibles, open them to John chapter 1. And in John chapter 1, verses 35 through 51, we have the beginning of where this whole thing all started, where Christianity and eventually the start of the local church and the church universal is going to start. We have the mention of the first five disciples. Now, millions trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, maybe billions over the generations, but this is where it all started. And I want you to see right up front that this is a very humble beginning for Christianity. Now, we've been in our series, Good News in a Bad News World, and I've pointed out and we've seen from Scripture that John the Baptist comes on the scene and he's preparing the way, saying, repent. Repent of your sins and be ready for the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sins of the world. And then in our passage here today, not only has he prepared the way, but now he's going to literally point to the way to Jesus. And that's what's going to happen right here in John chapter 1. In a few chapters, John the Baptist will get out of the way. And his disciples will take front and center stage. So five disciples, the first five disciples, all common fishermen from Galilee. And we're going to look at them in just a second. And so it would be for the normal follower of Christ the next 3 years. Mark 12 and verse 37 says, the common people heard him gladly. Matthew 9 and verse 10 says, many tax collectors and sinners drew near to him. This to me is reminiscent of King David and his start of gathering a mighty army that God would use in a great way in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel 22 and verse 2 tells us about this original group that became David's original army. Let me just read about these guys that David started with. 1 Samuel 22 and verse 2. Everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him, and he became commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. Not quite what you and I would call a lean, mean fighting machine. And yet we should not be surprised at how God takes very humble beginnings and does great things. Look what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1, starting at verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. And here's the reason why he does this, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Well, could we just give a hearty amen to this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost, and that he uses humble, common, normal, everyday people to do great things on his behalf. Well, what I'd like to do is introduce you to the first five disciples, where this whole thing called Christianity started, the first five disciples and the humble beginnings. Now, I'm just going to mention a couple of things about them, but if you have your Bible, I'm going to point out a couple of verses concerning each one. So first five disciples that are mentioned in our passage right here in John chapter 1. In verse 40, we're introduced to the very first disciple, and his name is Andrew. And it says in John 1 and verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So Andrew was a fisherman from Galilee, and Simon Peter was his brother. The name Andrew is a very common name. Matter of fact, it just means a man. Can't get much more common than that. Wherever he's mentioned in John's gospel, he's always introducing somebody to Jesus. In John chapter 6, he brings to Jesus the lad that has the five loaves and the two fish, and Jesus is going to feed the 5,000. In John chapter 12, which we'll see later in our study of the Gospel of John, there's some Greeks, some non-Jewish individuals who simply want to see Jesus, and Andrew is going to be one of the ones to introduce them to Jesus. Andrew is always listed fourth in the list of the apostles. And so Andrew's the first disciple. Now the second disciple that's mentioned in our scripture is Simon Peter. And these two were brothers. So the first two disciples are going to be brothers. And we see Peter in verse 41 and verse 42. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus, looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. So Simon Peter is the brother of Andrew. And he's a very unique guy, very interesting guy. A guy that I can really appreciate. Maybe you can too. He was as strong a man as you would ever want to be, and at the same time, he was as weak a man as he wouldn't want anyone to be able to see. He was impetuous. He was unstable as water. He always had good intentions, but he was most often misdirected. Simon Peter was ready, fire, aim kind of guy. Now, it says in the couple of verses that I just read that Jesus gave him a new name, Cephas, which is Aramaic, which means rock, or the Greek word, which is Petros, which is where we get Peter. So it means rock as well. And I just want you to notice right up front, and we'll bring this out in our series, that when Simon received a new name from Jesus, Peter, which meant rock, he was anything but a rock when Jesus renamed him. Jesus names him Peter based on who he would become, not who he currently was. And you and I should take great courage in that. God always has the last word when it comes to his followers. I praise God for that. Now, the next two disciples were friends, and we're going to start off with the third disciple, who was Philip, and we meet him in verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." So Philip also was a fisherman in Galilee. All we ever are going to find out about Philip, besides his name, we're going to learn in the Gospel of John. He was so inconsequential that Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't even mention anything about him other than have his name in a list. I just want you to notice in verse 43 that no one went and got Philip, but Jesus is the one that found Philip, and praise God. Now, Philip, it says, Jesus said, "Follow me," and Philip immediately obeyed. Now, one of the things that Philip does immediately is he goes and goes to Nathanael, which is the fourth disciple, and Nathanael is Philip's friend. So the first two disciples are brothers. The next two disciples are friends. Now we find Nathanael in verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Verse 46, Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." And so now here's Nathanael. He's also a fisherman from Galilee. He's a friend of Philip's. He's a natural skeptic. And we find when you read the rest of the verses that Jesus knew everything about him, knew him inside and out. And in verse 48, if you put your eyes on verse 48, Nathanael says to Jesus, "How do you know me?" Like, how do you know me? Now, a few more things can be said about Nathanael. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he's probably referred to as Bartholomew, but he's only mentioned one other time in the Gospel of John, and that's after Jesus has been crucified and buried and resurrected, and Nathanael meets the risen Christ. Now, I said there are the first five disciples. Well, there's only four mentioned here, only four named here. Who's the fifth one? And you have to go all the way back to verse 35 where we started in our reading this morning. And the fifth one, I believe, was none other than John himself. Let me read verse 35. "The next day, again, John the Baptist was standing with two of his disciples." Now, the writer goes on to mention that Andrew was one of those two, but we're not told who the other person is. And almost every student of the word, almost every theologian, believes that it was none other than John, the writer of the gospel himself. John never mentions his own name in the gospel. He does say that he is the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's how he refers to himself. And so, and I would just say this, you can do your own study on this. I'm convinced that second disciple was John. Remember that they were introduced, the first two, Andrew and John. I believe the second one is John. "Behold the Lamb of God." And John never forgot that term. Matter of fact, in the book of Revelation, as we talked about last week, the Lamb of God was the number one description that Jesus used that John recorded in the book of Revelation. So there you have just a slight introduction on the first five disciples. Now here is what I want to aim for over the next couple of moments. I want us to think about what did it mean for each of these five guys to say to Jesus, "I will follow you." What did it mean? And I would just like to talk about the culture and the history from 2,000 years ago so that we can understand the world in which these five guys lived. Now, I have a map. All five of these guys were from Galilee. So you can kind of break Israel and Jesus' day up into three basic areas. You have Judea, which is in the south. You have Samaria, which is in the middle. And you have Galilee, which is up towards the north. All five of these guys lived in the area of Galilee. Now, in Jesus' day, each synagogue that the Jews would gather at was also a school for the Jewish kids. From the ages of 6 to 12, you would study under the rabbi at the your local synagogue. And history records this, that the rabbis taught the boys, 6 to 12, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And between it, believe it or not, between the ages of 6 and 12, they were expected to have those five books of the Bible memorized by the time they became 12 years of age. So that's for the boys, 6 years of age to 12. The girls more studied Psalms, Proverbs, Deuteronomy, a little bit of Leviticus. And whenever Jesus then encounters a lady or a Jewish woman, a number of times he'll quote from Psalms because he knows that they were taught in the Psalms. And generally then the girls at the age of 12 or 13 were married off. And so basically their schooling would be done right around the age of 12. Now for the boys, once they reached the age of 12, they were considered more responsible for the keeping of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the Ten Commandments and such, and they were allowed the privilege of going to the Passover in Jerusalem and actually for the very first time participating in the sacrifice of an offering of a lamb at 12 years of age. I can show you this from Jesus' own life. In Luke chapter 2, verse 41 and 42, saying about Jesus, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom." So again, at 12 years of age, they would have, the most of them would have had the Torah, first five books of the Bible memorized. They were now considered more of an adult. They were responsible for keeping the commandments of God, and they were able to participate in the temple sacrifices at 12 years of age. Now for the boys, and this is going to be very important to understand this, for the boys then from the age of 12 to 15, they would still go to school part-time, but they were also responsible for working in their father's business and learning their father's trade. There was no job fair. There was no high school guidance counselor. And he would sit down with the student for an hour and like, what do you want to do with your life? Or what would you like to do? And what field would you like to study? No, it was a study of the scriptures and a learning of the father's trade, whether that would be construction or whether that would be fishing as it was for these five disciples. So you would work in your father's business part-time and you would continue to go to school part-time. Now at the age of 15, about one in a million who were exceptional students, who really gravitated and had a desire to go on in their study of the Old Testament, very few of them, they would attach themselves to what is now called a rabbi in authority. And they would desire to follow a certain rabbi who is in authority and have a desire for that rabbi to actually ask them to follow him. That was a huge privilege, a very rare thing that happened to a Jewish boy at the age of 15. Here's what I want you to notice about this. If you did have a rabbi say, "Follow me," and if you were willing, and if you fully committed to him, in Jesus' day and age, you were making a 15-year promise or obligation to follow that rabbi. It wasn't just come see how he's doing, check out a couple of YouTube videos about the guy, get a note, do a semester. It was a 15-year commitment. Now listen, the idea at this point then was not just to learn what the rabbi knew, No. You wanted to be who the rabbi was. It would be something like this. I don't just want to learn from you. I want to be you. I want to be with you so I can be like you. So this is what the first five disciples were signing up for when they decided to follow Jesus. It wasn't a matter of just learning more information. They wanted to be with him and to live with him and walk with him and so that they could eventually be like him. So a disciple then is one who finds, follows, and fully commits to Jesus. And that's what these first five disciples were signing up for. Now, just for a moment before I make just some application that has really blessed me, and I pray it will be a blessing to you. Let's go back and just with that understanding of where these five disciples would have come from, the culture that they would have been raised in, the schooling they would have had. Let's go back at this passage of scripture and just look at the conversation that took place. Just notice a couple of phrases. In verse 37, it says, the two disciples heard him say this and they followed Jesus. So they're following Jesus with the understanding of what that meant in that culture. And then in verse 38, Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? What are you seeking? He doesn't say, who are you seeking? He says, what are you seeking? Really, he's saying, what are you looking for? Where do you want to go? What do you want to do? What are you seeking? And notice in verse 38, they said, they don't give him an answer. They give him another question. And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Where are you staying? And literally, this is what was meant by this conversation so far. Jesus is saying, where do you want to go? And the disciples are answering back, we want to go wherever you go. We want to be wherever you're at. And so they say, where are you staying? Like we want to come and reside with you. We're all in. We're committed. Where are you staying? Now, just as an aside, where was Jesus staying, actually? Because Jesus doesn't give him an address. He doesn't say 521 Northern Trace Court. Hey, I've got an extra bedroom for you. Where was Jesus staying? Where did he take him? Well, we're not told. But Jesus does say in Matthew 8 and verse 20, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I mean, they signed up for sleeping outdoors is what they signed up for. And then notice in verse 39, Jesus says to them, he said to them, come and you will see. He doesn't say you'll learn some facts. He doesn't say, I'll give you new information. I'll teach you how to write a book. I'll teach you how to start a movement. Come and you will see. You'll perceive. You'll see how I live. You'll see who I am. I'll show you who I am. It's an invitation to a lifelong relationship. The most intimate of relationships that were available to these five disciples was to follow Jesus. And Jesus says, come and you will see. And that is the invitation that stands today. Matthew 11, Jesus says, come to me, all you are weary and burdened down. Revelation 22 and verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. They say, come. All you who are thirsty, Revelation 22 and verse 17, come to the living waters. And so the invitation to follow Jesus is saying today, And speaking to you, if you've never decided to become a disciple, a follower of Christ, one who finds and follows and fully commits to him, he's saying to you today, come and you will see. Like, I'll open your eyes to things that you never even knew existed. So let me draw some application here in the closing moments. So we see a disciple as one who finds, follows, and fully commits to Jesus. Does the word disciple describe you? Does it describe you? Can you honestly say, I was lost and I was found and I've decided to follow and I've fully committed my life to Jesus from here to forever? Does that describe you? Are you all in? Have you given him everything? Have you said, I want to be with you so I can be like you? Have you made that decision? Jesus says, if you haven't, come. If you have, he said to Nathanael, you're not going to believe. Man, I got some unbelievable things. Like, you ain't seen nothing yet, he said to Nathanael. So with Jesus, then, it's come as you are and leave different. Jesus begins with you where you are, but progressively changes you into what he desires you to be. I wonder what name Jesus has for you. What future does he want you to walk into? Philippians 1:6 says that he who began a good work in you, he will complete it. Are you, could you, with this definition, say that you are a disciple, a follower of Christ? Now, there's one thought that has dominated my study this week and has radically changed how I'm reading the Gospel of John. Radically changed. I want to close with this. Now, think with me based on our study of the culture and the relationship we've seen with the five disciples and Jesus. How old do you think the first five disciples were? Andrew, Peter, Philip, Nathanael, John. How old do you think they were? If my understanding and our understanding of culture is correct, and I think it is, then they were about 15 years old. Let me say that again. If our understanding of their culture and the reality of their culture is accurate, then these first five disciples that were following Jesus, how old were they? They were, listen to me, 15 years old. They were fishermen for their dads. Later, a couple years later, in Matthew chapter 20, John, the disciple John, his mom goes up to Jesus and brings his two sons, and he pleads with Jesus on behalf of his two sons that they would have a prominent position. And when you read Matthew 20, I think it's like verse 28, it says she brought her two sons up to Jesus. They were high schoolers in our culture, freshmen, sophomore, maybe juniors. They were 15 years old. Now, that's just beautiful to me. By the way, I got a picture from Tony. I was like, Tony, give me a picture of some like 15, 16-year-olds. And so this is a picture from this year at camp. And actually, these guys are closer to 17. They're seniors. And so in reality, if the five disciples, if they were 15 years of age, then this is the age of the disciples when Jesus died on the cross. Like, no wonder they were worried about Jesus taking off on them. 15 years of age. Now, that should change how we view the gospel of John. And as we read about these disciples who are going to find and follow and fully commit to Jesus. Now, I've got to just give you a story as I wrap this up from our own church. Let me show you a picture from 2006 of Barry and Terry Johnson and their daughter, Jamie. We had knocked on doors in the Polk City community when we got here in 2005. And early in 2006, Terry first and Barry second trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. They said, we're all in for following Christ. And then their daughter, Jamie. And on this particular day, when I had the privilege of baptizing them in 2006, I remember it clearly because the water temperature was warmer than the outside temperature, and it was actually warmer under the water than it was in the water. But here's what I want you to see, as beautiful as those three pictures is, look at the next picture. So we were out at Big Creek. And whenever we had a baptism service out there, we also had a meal and we had fellowship. Well, in this picture right here is on the left, Eric Johnson, who is 12, and Tessa, who is 11. Now, they had just seen the baptism service taking place, and no one would know when that picture was taken that they were eventually going to become married. And so here they're at the baptism, Eric's mom and dad and sister. Now, go to the next picture, if you would. Jamie, the daughter who came to trust Christ as Lord and Savior, literally grabbed her younger brother, Eric, by the collar and said, you know you need to get saved and you're going to get saved. And Eric trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. And there is Josh Byers, a good friend of Lakeside Fellowship, and he's baptizing Eric 1 year later. Unbelievable what God has done. First mom and dad, and then from mom and dad to Jamie. And then Jamie grabs her brother and says, you need to be saved. And so now within a year and a half of the gospel first getting to them, these two and Barry and Terry have been baptized. Now, here's the last picture I want to show you. I could show you pictures in between. There is Eric and Tessa today, church planters at the University of Indiana at a church called Embassy Church in 2020. Do you see what God is doing here? God is using family to tell other family about Christ. And God is using friends to tell other friends about Christ. And when you go back to that picture of them just playing ladder ball together, who would have ever have thought, number one, that they were going to get married. Number two, that they were going to be church planters. There wasn't anybody, including the pastor, that had that vision. So here's how I want to end this. Jesus sees in you and me what we do not see in ourselves, and even nobody else sees. They were playing ladder ball at a picnic as an 11 and 12-year-old. And God saw in them what they didn't see in themselves and nobody else saw in them. And that's the way it is with God. That's the way it is with Jesus. He has bigger plans for us than we could ever even think about. And so I just give a challenge and just wrap this up. Old people, parents, grandparents, the greatest discipleship opportunities you have is with your own family. And we should be encouragers of them dreaming big. We should never pour water on them coming back from a youth group night or a camp or God's doing something in their life and say, oh, no, that's too big, or I don't want you to fail or anything like that. Like, we should pump up our youth. And by the way, we need workers, children's church and nursery and youth workers. And we need help. You should. It's a great way to disciple some young people. You're never going to know. And then young people, 12, 13, 14, 8, 9, 17, 18, do you realize that God has a distinct calling on your life? That call is not for an adult that's 25, 30, 45, 50. The call of Jesus this morning from this text is to you. If you're holding out, if you've never surrendered to Christ, then admit you're a sinner and see the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Find him and follow him and fully commit to him today. Like you dream big, like you give God everything you got, like you make a difference. You don't settle for a lesser plan for your life. Not a common plan. Like you ask God to do something great in your life. Are we so thankful at Lakeside that well over 40% of members, regular tenders, 619 people that call Lakeside home, well over 40% are under the age of 18. Oh, we've been blessed. And young people, I want you to be encouraged through the ministries of Lakeside Fellowship. Let me close in prayer. Father, thank you again. I pray that you would do a work. Lord, do a work in our midst. Lord, if there's somebody here this morning, and surely there is, if there's somebody here this morning that is not a disciple of yours, maybe they're searching. Lord, I just pray today that they would find you and you would find them. You came to seek and to save the lost, and they would become followers and fully committed to you, that they would see you as the Lamb of God who took their sins away. And Lord, if there's a young person here right now, Lord, I pray that you would call them to yourself in salvation, and that you would give them a big idea of what you want to do in their life, that you think big things for them and you desire great things for them, and you just ask that they would just be totally sold out to you. And then Lord, for the older group in this church, might this church be a church that encourages the young people to do great things for God. Lord, I thank you in Christ's precious name. Amen.